4:29-51. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven of the heavens will be shaken. And then the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves. You know that the summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you, Brandon. Could you use your prayers as we go through this text? As I prepared over it, I feel that this is a heavy one. I want to get the tone right, and so you pray with me that we understand it and apply it accurately. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that we do get together. We have the blessing of having a space designated for us to gather, to consider your word, and to respond to it. Lord, I know that we would all want to have the words, blessed is the slave who has doing or has done what the master has called him to do. To be called blessed is to inherit all the privileges that come with your arrival. But for the foolish slave, Lord, the destination is not blessed. Lord, as we consider that reality and we consider the table before us, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be tuned right for it, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. My question that I have for us this morning is this, and it's simple. I don't think there should be one person that's not asking themselves the question. Would you be counted among those who mourn? There's no beating around the bush in this text, really. Two men doing the same job, working in the field, one taken, one left behind. That should alarm you. He's not beating around the bush. Two women doing the same job, grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. This should alarm all of us. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, particularly all of these, but we're looking at Matthew. The Gospels were written for those. I tend to think of this. I don't know why it's like this, but I tend to think that the Gospels were written for those who are outside considering Christ or outside of those who have decided to follow Christ. It's not. The Gospels have been written for those who are considering Christ and for those who are following Christ. So please understand, my question is not for the outsider, it's for the insider. Would you be counted among those who mourn? They asked him. The disciples asked him. Jesus has just come into Jerusalem. He has been rejected. He looks at the temple. He says, you like your little house? It'll become a pile of rocks. Only to never return again until he says, I come again. Disciples sitting alongside of him at the Mount of Olives ask him the question, now what? What will be the sign of your appearing, since the sign of your first appearing on the donkey wasn't it? And it should alarm every single one of us. Christ, here in this section of Matthew, hear me please. He's putting it all out there. All of his cards are on the table. And if I were to be completely honest, I fear that there are some even in here could care less. So maybe that's an overstatement. I'm just going to assume that's possible. Maybe you're the middle schooler. Maybe you're the high schooler. And you're only here because your mom and dad asked you to be here. And if all reality were to take place, and you have the ability to place your cards on the table without getting in trouble, you would say, I care less about what's being taught. If you're a middle schooler or a high schooler, I have a simple request for you. If there's any passage in Scripture to be concerned about, pay attention here. Put the phone away. Get your Bible open and look at it. Maybe you're the spouse, and you're only here because your spouse has asked you to come. And in all reality, if you were to place your cards down on the table, just like Christ is going to put his cards on the table, you would, if it wasn't going to create too much conflict with your spouse, you could say, I care less about going to church. To which I would say to you, if there was ever a passage of Scripture to consider, it would be this one. I don't know how more black and white Jesus can get in this text. So if there are any scriptures to listen to, I'd listen to this one. So if you have a Bible, open it. Follow along with me as I go through it. Maybe you're not of that category. Maybe you have made the decision to follow Christ. The challenge even for you and I, for those of us who have decided to follow Christ, many of us have enjoyed the fruits of the relationship of Christian community and a love for Christ. I think it is possible that many have forgotten incredible reality that stands before those who have not repented. And I hope the simple question, would you be counted among these words or those who mourn, would stir within our hearts the desires to see our sons and daughters, husbands and wives, co-workers, every single person in this city respond to Christ. This passage, if any passage could motivate a church planter or people to move to Tri-Cities to church plant, it would be a text like this. If there was anything that was going to motivate us to send out church plants from this congregation, it would be a text like this. So the question is simple. I don't think there should be a single person that leaves this room, that goes out after the annual meeting, that leaves this building without answering the simple question. Would you be counted among those who mourn? Because the reality is, Jesus is going to say, this is what my return will do. And then in point one, we'll look, this is what he's going to do when he returns. Two, he's going to say, here is the warning. And three, I hope to answer the question, will you be? The problem is with the questions like this, I can't answer it for you. You have to answer it. You have to come to grips with it. And like I said in the beginning, Gospel of Matthew is not written for the outsider. It's written for the insider to ask such questions. So I ask you to be faithful to that. And so the disciples coming up to Jesus, recognizing that he's not going to sit in Jerusalem, the religious leaders rejecting him, and he says, your little temple, you can have it. It's going to become a pile of rocks. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives. Disciples come up to him and says, now what? What will be the sign of your coming when you actually take your authority as king? And he says, one, when I come, it's not going to be on a donkey. Look at this in verse 29. But when I return, At the end of this tribulation, of these distress, immediately after those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will give its light, will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. Stop. In the first appearing of Christ, when he came to the temple, he came humbly. I mean, the donkey was a sign of his humble approach to humanity in order that they might receive their king. One who is gracious, one who is approachable. The whole donkey mentality was, is I don't carry my weapons or my authority in full. I'm coming merely as one who is approachable. Not the second time. The sun, the moon, the stars, they're not even going to compete with my glory. And that the light that's shone from the sun, the light that's shone from the moon, the light that's shone from the stars will be extinguished. No competition. Before, everybody's wondering who's the guy on the donkey. The second time, the stars, the moon, everything knows who he is. Creation itself turns the lights off so the full glory of the Son of Man can be exposed. That's just the first part of the text. Of verse 29, 2, and when I return, 2, the powers of heaven will be shaken. This carries the idea, in the first century it was widely accepted that the heavenly beings that are causing disruption upon the earth, those heavenly beings will have to stop when the Son of Man comes to return. So that all of creation will not hesitate to compete, shut the lights off so that the Son of Man will receive full glory, and the rest of the heavenly bodies will stop. So all eyes are fixated upon Christ. When I return, the first thing Jesus is going to acknowledge, not just Jerusalem is going to recognize, the whole world is going to recognize, including the heavenly places. Then the scary, I don't know if it's scary, but it's just, I don't know how, and I pray the Lord would just put it on our hearts to understand the depth of verse 30. And then the sign, you see the lens the writer is trying to put, and they will see the sign of the Son of Man. The lens where the writer is saying, see him? The sun, the moon, the stars grow dark, and there he is. He will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth, not just Jerusalem. You remember in the first part of this Olivet Discourse, he said, things are going to get very bad. Persecution, martyr, famines. You're going to have earthquakes, nation against nation. The gospel is going to still go forth throughout the rest of the world. And in fact, he is pointing to this reality that it has. And in verse 30, as a result of the effect of the gospel going all the way, not just from Jerusalem, even to tri-cities and even further, when the Son of Man comes, all the tribes of the earth, it's not, will price. What is it? Will mourn. Why? I don't want to rush past it. But the reality of what Jesus is saying is the gracious patience of God, which has extended the gospel throughout the ends of the world. Humanity, season after season, which has willfully and deliberately rejected Christ, will one day see his return and realize they're wrong. The term mourn, it carries the idea of like beating one's chest, pulling out one's hair. It is a deep grief to realize that working up the ladder within my career, I thought that was the chief objective of my life, and that somehow that would bring me ultimate happiness. To come to see the Son of Man with all of his authority, to recognize that I willfully and deliberately rejected him, pushes the individual to the reality that I am eternally condemned. And coming face to the harsh reality of that decision, mourning, to stand against him is to be forever against him. And not just, it says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man not riding on a donkey, but coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. Just by something about when you read the Gospels of Matthew, he's so approachable. The children run up to him, right? The lepers can go before him. Those who can't even walk are being allowed to go before him. Nobody else. He's so approachable. But in this text, when I return, if they've heard of who I am, what I've done for humanity, in light of their rejection, when they just merely see me, they will mourn. Isaiah, the text that Jesus even quotes from, calls it this idea of when the day of the Lord finally comes in its fullness, Isaiah 13, 6, 7. I just want to capture the idea. What is it like when they're thinking about mourning? Like, will you be counted among those who mourn? The quality which Isaiah is describing this day, it's wail, verse 6 of chapter 13. For the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp. Every man's heart will melt. Like, he was right. They were right. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. Isaiah's just not beating around the bush either. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame or flushed red. Verse 8. I'll stop there. When I return, Jesus says, and the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavenly bodies go silent, and when I appear, people will wail. I don't know. I let that sit. I read that. Immediately it came to my mind as, oh Lord, don't let it be my children. Because of my unfaithfulness to express the need for Christ in their life, that one day they would wail. Weep. They thought that a video game was more important than the glories of Christ. If this doesn't grip just parents, or your very soul for the people in this community, I don't know what will. Well, there will be a day in wailing and deep grief. That's the reality. Jesus is just putting all the cards on the table. He's just, this is how it is. I think, like, texts like this is the reason why church plants, missionary efforts are so essentially valuable. I don't desire the nations to be among those who will. It's so possible that we could be counted among them as well. And that day, verse 31, when I return, he will send forth his angels. And without a great trumpet, they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other, and he will gather his own to himself. This is not like the skeptic will say, Matthew chapter 24 is so difficult for them. They'll look at this and say, this is merely one teaching of a Christ. They can't clearly be so segregated, only to gather those who have chosen him. But if you know Matthew, he has talked with this language. Christ has talked with this language completely and frequently. And remember, just an example of one of the parables. Remember the farmer who planted good seeds. So he planted good seeds and his servants planted them and then he went off. And in the evening, his enemy came and planted bad seeds. So when the seeds came up, the servants, the slaves, came to the owner and said, did you not plant good seeds? Well, of course I did. But why are there tares amongst your fields? Farmer says, an enemy has come into my field and planted. So the slaves are like, what should we do? Should we pull up the tares? And he says, no. The tares exist. Stay there. Because if you pull up the tares, you pull up the wheat. And Jesus tells the disciples this parable, and they're confused. Like, what are you talking about? All of a sudden, where you're talking about the kingdom of God, and all of a sudden you're talking about wheat and tares. So they ask, what are you talking about? And in Matthew 13, 36, he explains this idea. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. He said, the one who sows good seeds is the Son of Man. It's me who appear in the sun, the moon, the stars will go out when I appear. I do good and I spread good seeds in the field of this world. And it indeed will go, the gospel to the fourth through all the world. And as for the good seeds, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers, those who gather are angels. This is what we're seeing being articulated in Matthew again. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather up his kingdom of his stumbling blocks. And those who commit lawlessness, thrown them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, hear. Let him hear. You remember the story of Moses when he goes to Pharaoh, the 9 plagues. Pharaoh won't budge. Won't budge. Won't let the people go until the 10th. Great warning. Moses says, what's about to occur? There will be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there have never been before and never again will be. Jesus is teaching upon his return, there will be a wailing like never before. Just want to sit. The fallacy in which we can give comfort to people if you do not choose Christ and not be honest. Jesus is just black and white here. Will you be counted among those who mourn? And so here is Christ's warning. And he's going to articulate the warnings in 3 different aspects for the remainder of this chapter. 1, these tribulations, these troubles will happen. Read with me in verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender, put forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize he is near, right at the door. And then he says, truly I say to you, all these things, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. We know this. All of the distresses that are being articulated in Matthew 24, wars upon wars, those are famines, nations against nations, earthquakes. These are merely the birth. These distresses, these tribulations, they have been evidence. So we, as those who hope in Christ, can recognize that these things have been fulfilled. And in purpose, according to the first question, when Jesus said, you like your little house? It's going to be a pile of rocks. It was fulfilled indeed in the first generation on which he spoke to. All things. It's interesting, if you know my tradition, and some would probably disagree with me, I think as Scripture, the rest of this chapter and the next will articulate what needs to take place for the Son of Man to return. Nothing. For the next chapter is going to articulate, no one knows, point 2 in this section, and it's soon. And the way that you ought to live is with incredible imminence. Look what he says. Not only are these tribulations going to be fulfilled, this is the result of the Son of Man coming, no one knows. But of the day and the hour, verse 36, follow along with me, please. But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until Noah entered the ark. Look at verse 39. And they did not understand. What's the boat there for? He's a little nut. Like, serious? You think it's going to rain? 120 years. They went on like as if everything was normal. The God in the heavens did not care about their wickedness. Matthew articulates that those people did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Like, for those people who had 120 years, generation after generation, to repent concerning their sin before God, when the floods came, like, if you ever, I've never been one who had to fear the approaching of a flood, but if it is overwhelming, like a tsunami, your position of where you stand at the moment of the tsunami determines your faith. There's no ability to change one's mind because that's where you decided to stand. This is what Christ is saying. As a result of those, the tribulations are going to be fulfilled, the troubles are going to be fulfilled. But if, when the Son of Man comes, if you stand in the wrong place, that's it. No decision. That's your final decision is where you stand. No opportunity to change one's mind. When that's why the mooning exists, the morning. When they see the Son of Man in the sky, there's no opportunity to change one's mind concerning him. You're found where you ought to be standing, and the consequences will thus take place. And so, like in every generation, they look at the cross of Christ and they, blood, offering, removal of sins, it'd be better to go off and eat, drink, marry, give in marriage, and go through the normal things of life with no fear that God is watching. And they don't understand. Verses 40 and 41, no one knows the day or the hour, but when it comes, one will be taken off for harvest, to be put into the blessings of the kingdom, one taken off for judgment. Two men doing the same thing, clearly having two different hopes. One will be taken, one will be left. So one, Christ's warning, these things will take place, war upon wars. Two, when I come, no one knows, but when I do come, that's where you stand. So why would that matter if you're a middle schooler? That concept. Or a spouse who's just coming for the show, or not to cause conflict with a wife or a husband. There is a mentality, and I think I've felt it even in my younger ages, like, delay, I have time. Like, I have time to make a decision concerning Christ. Once I get through high school and I've enjoyed whatever the high school culture might provide me, once I'm through that, I can then decide to how I want to follow Christ. Or when I'm in college, maybe after college, once I get the job, when I get married, when I have kids, maybe that. And in the tension in this text, don't you understand? No one knows the day or the hour. And if I come, when you're delaying, that's it. You will mourn. You will mourn. Three. So watch out. Be on the alert. For you do not know which day your Lord is coming. So be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. And he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So that's, if a thief came to me and said, I'll be at your house at 3 o'clock to take your TVs off your house, like, I'm going to be there. And I'm sure I'm going to call the police and then have, but this is not the means by which is how Christians live. They recognize that there's imminence and that Christ could come at any point. And so as a result of that reality, oh, I plead with you to understand the depth of what Christ is trying to articulate in this theology. May you not be found with acting in habitually treasonous behavior. It's one thing as a young man to maybe be caught looking at pornography by a mom or father or wife or husband. It's one thing to be caught there, but to be caught by God Himself is treasonous. We know the shame that we feel when we're caught in sin by friends. But this one, caught in treasonous behavior, you will be shamed. And this is what has locked the Christian mindset in. Oh Lord, when you do come, let me be found doing faithful things. It is an idea of fear of God, which motivates the believer that if he comes now and sees me doing this, it is the motivation why you flee from your sin, for if he found you doing that, you know it would bring great shame upon yourself. It's this idea of imminence. What if Christ were to come right now, what would I want him to see me doing? And for this reason, verse 44, be ready. Watch out. It's just the mindset of every generation of Christian. The Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. It's like there's this uncertainty that we live. But this great anticipation that's any moment. Now, if you just apply that aspect, that'll change the way you parent. That'll change the way you work at your workplace. That'll change the way that you speak with those who are around you. Just steward your time well. You don't know. When there's the faithful and sensible slave who his master is put in charge of his household to give them their proper food at the time they need it. When those servants do that, they provide the food, feed their families, or feed the other servants. 46, blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Oh, truly I say to you that he will be put in charge all of his possessions. Look at the reward. If you just lock that in. Here's the warning. The evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. Fool says in his heart, there is no God. Cares nothing about what I'm doing now. Perceives the distance of God as means of uninterested. And so he begins to beat his fellow slaves. He uses others around him for his personal advantages. And he eats and he drinks with the drunkard. Live it up. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him acting in treasonous behavior in an hour which he does not know. 51. Black and white. And we'll cut him in pieces. And so this is Jesus. Whatever perceptions we have of Christ, let this just sit. And assign him a place with the hypocrites. Oh man, we've gone through this Matthew gospel. We have thought, those religious leaders, they're just hypocrites. Good thing we're not like them. Well, there is a place with the hypocrites. And the place with the hypocrites is an unresponse towards God. Towards his Savior. And to reject the Savior and not realign your life towards the Savior is to position yourself with the hypocrites. You're in the same destination. The place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There it is. So, I read this. I just try to walk through it. The disciples are probably hearing this and we did ask the question. The question, I think, is this whole text, why Matthew records this, is to answer the simple question, where are you at? Will you be counted among those who mourn? That's our point three. Please understand. Sixth graders, seventh graders, eighth graders, high schoolers, college, young adults, married, see everyone. He has spoken plainly. You're not in the category of they did not understand. Unless you just outright reject Jesus. You understand what he thinks. He's coming. And I pray that when he comes, you will be counted among those who say, Hosanna, who comes in the highest. And then you will not be counted among those upon the earth who will mourn. This theology will change the way you live. Because we live in the midst of a society that thinks or has no understanding of a God who does care, living with no disregard for God is rejecting God himself. Who is the wicked slave that's being revealed here? The one who uses his image as a means of, one, rejecting the Son of Man, and then, two, using his image to oppress other images for his personal benefit. When I was in Jerusalem, we had a free day, so we had the free day, and I wanted to go to the Holocaust Museum. I don't know why. After going, it's one of those things you're thinking, I don't want to go to that. The shoes, just the shoes alone, the piles of them, which marked the life of an individual everywhere. There was a place where it was just a, I don't know if you've been to a Holocaust museum there. It will just make you cringe at the depravity of humanity. The piles of shoes, not just one man chose to use his image to oppress another image. It was not just Hitler. It was military man after whoever submitted to his regime, one after another, partner in this idea of practice of suppressing one image for another image with the mentality that God doesn't care. He's far off. We can do whatever we want. The master is not coming home. Between 1941 and 1945, 6 million Jews extinguished. But it wasn't just the Jews, the Slavs, prisoner of wars, those from the Soviet Union, political, religious descendants, the sick. Total of 11 million. That's a lot of Jews. The mentality of a theology which says there is no God and the master is not coming home produces such a wickedness that is, I don't know how to describe it. I just remember walking out of the Holocaust Museum and thinking to myself, why do you wait? Why are you so willing to let humanity be so wicked that we could do such atrocity? Now, if I can look at that situation and recognize how wicked it is, Matthew 24 makes sense to me. We're not good. Unless you repent, you will mourn. You will weep. You will pull your hair out. Thinking you were fighting for something, only to find you were fighting against him. And at his mere presence, you know that if he just simply speaks a word, you're done. And then I stop and I think about, and I know I have to be careful, I get like, in this nation alone, it's 1 million abortions every year. And I know that there's those who participated in that. And if we have no concept of a redeeming God, I know we have no hope. But we have a God who is redeeming. And at one point, I'm like, 1 million, that's a lot over year, 1 year. But every year, 42 million abortions throughout the whole world. That's a lot of shoes. And the hypocrisy that we can look at the Hitler regime, even in our political system, and say we're not as bad. Now, that's just one area. Like, why are you so patient, Lord? Wicked slaves use their image to oppress a weaker vessel for their own benefit. The faithful servant has been placed with responsibilities in a house. Whether that be children, in the womb or in the house, whether it be in the workplace with other co-workers, to minister the gospel to them. So all I'm saying is, we live, guys, we live in a world that has no idea. They do not understand. There is a God. There is a God who is coming, and when he comes, if they stay where they're at, they will recognize they missed it. I pray it's not one of my kids. I pray it's not one of you. The faithful and sensible slave says, I recognize who he is before he has come. I've recognized that he has paid for my sins so that I might enjoy life with him. I recognize anything that could be possibly made good in my life could be only accomplished by Christ himself. Even my abortion. Even my racism that I once had. The depths of our depravity are enormous. Please understand, the Master will return. So don't wait. That's where I'm going to end. Do you know who you're rejecting if you decide not to follow Christ? It's the prophesied son of Abraham, whom even thousands and thousands of years ago was the one who was going to be the blessing to the world. That's who you're rejecting. You're rejecting the son of David, the king who will rule the righteous. Rod of iron. You're rejecting the one, even when he humbly came in the manger, the stars aligned themselves to announce his appearing. He is the one who had shown us, even in Matthew, his limitless wisdom, which shows us that our murder starts at the root of bitterness. Rejecting his absolute power. And then he could look at a leper and say, be cleansed. You're rejecting the ones who restores the sick, who stands upon the waters and says, be still. This is whom you are rejecting. You're rejecting the one who can raise up the paralytic. You're rejecting the one who forgives your rebellion. He is the Lord of the Sabbath who will give you rest, no matter what you've done. But if the flood comes, his arrival has appeared. There's no moment to change. So don't wait. I know what it's like to see people on the fence thinking, I'll just wait a couple more weeks to make a decision. Don't. Eternity is at stake. He is the one who knows how to make a bad tree bear good fruit. He is the treasure in the field, which you could sell everything you have to know with joy you will receive him forever. It's worth it. So I don't know where you're at. Maybe you've been playing around with Jesus. He's not playing. So then here's the table. The table becomes something so profound. For when we look at the table, we recognize the morning that was set before us. But God, being rich in grace, provided us the means by which the morning could cease, the morning be placed upon him, He would endure it so that we might enjoy eternity forever with him. And to remind ourselves regularly from what we've been saved from. Here's the table. The bread which represents his body, which has been given for you. The blood which has been poured out for the forgiveness of your sins for you. And if you have responded in faith with Christ and you have expressed your faith publicly in baptism, we invite you to participate in the table. Lastly, if you participate in the table and you recognize all that weight, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is your expectation in light of his imminent return. I would take the cup this morning, reflecting before we take it together, thanking him that he saved you. And then I would reflect, who, Lord, do you want me to speak, to regularly participate with, and hope by reconciling with them, they won't mourn. Whether it be your child, your spouse, this is it, guys. I don't know, I've tried my best. Why Adam and I are so passionate about the gospel. I hope that you will see the weight of which God has put before humanity. And pray for your loved ones. Because it'll be a great day that you worship with them. Jesus, the disciples asked, and he's given it to them black and white. Here it is. When I return, that's it. And he's been so patient. He's been so patient. And so that in mind, we don't know how much more long we have. Let's be diligent with the time we have. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the grace you do give us. I am so thankful that in the day in which you return, in light of that reality, you say in Revelation, you will wipe every eye and you will restore. And so, Lord, I pray with this, the reality is set before us. Lord, I pray that let it just weigh on us in the healthy measure that you have called us to understand it in this text. Let us grieve. Let us plead. Let us first reconcile with ourselves before you that we trust in you. So, Lord, as we take the table today, no songs to sing together, but we will collectively think together and reflect together about what you've done for us, what you've accomplished for us, and what you continue to patiently provide for those salvation until your return. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can I have the ushers come?